Right. Good morning, everybody. How are you all? How are y'all doing? Good to see you. Sorry, my mic's a little hot. Well, we are in the middle of our Gifts of the Spirit series, as you just saw, called Open Your Gift. And today, as Matt already said, we're going to be diving into the fun and exciting world of tongues and interpretation. If you are a guest in our church today, welcome to your first Sunday at Bethany Church. But in all honesty, I am excited about talking about this gift of tongues. I really do believe that the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation have a meaningful and purposeful place in the body of Christ for today. And in case you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, we as Bethany Church do hold to the continuation of all of the gifts of the Spirit and the proper use of them within the context of the church to build up the body of Christ. I just want to give you a little bit of history of my own life in this gift. When I was about 12 years old, maybe 11 or 12, I had started really experiencing the Holy Spirit in ways that I never had before. Our church had a youth group that was really vibrant in pursuing the Lord together. The youth leaders did a great job of keeping us focused and keeping us engaged in the things of God. And I remember in just fifth grade being in a worship service and seeing people 1 or 2 years older than myself getting up on stage and sharing prophetic words and exhorting each other. And it was so powerful to me to see people about my age or maybe a little older already walking in listening to the Holy Spirit and responding to Him like they were. I remember experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way where I couldn't even stay on my feet in those worship services. It felt so powerful to me. And those years really, really began to mark me. Just a couple Sundays after that, myself and a number of the youth in our church were invited to come up after the service and pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. I'm not teaching about how everything should work. I'm giving you my testimony of how I experienced it. So don't take it as though this is scripture. But that's how I heard it, and that's how I was invited. So I went up and received prayer, and I was encouraged to speak if there was anything that was put on my heart to say. And so I started speaking in syllables that I didn't understand, and it was really awkward, and it was also really amazing. It was this experience that I'd never thought about before, I had never experienced before. But I went home that day, and I shared with my parents, hey, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues today. And they rejoiced with me. They believed that that gift continued as well. And over the next few weeks and months and years, this desire grew on my heart. Tongues was just one byproduct of this experience that I was having with the Lord. The desire grew on my heart to spend more time in personal prayer in my room. The desire grew on my heart to step out and lead in leading prayer groups in my school in whatever ways that I knew how. And it was also during this time where I felt a personal lifelong call to ministry as well. I'm not sure if tongues caused that or if it was just a byproduct, but I was trying to sort all of this out. What was going on, right, in my life? I remember in that time I was praying for a friend during a worship service. He was kind of face down, worshiping the Lord. It was pretty loud in there, so I knelt down and gently put my hand on his back and just started praying lightly in a way that nobody could hear, but started praying in tongues. And this is voluntarily under my own will. I was just praying for him. And then all of a sudden, at a moment, it felt like it just stopped. It felt like whatever the Lord had for me to pray for him was just done. And I can't explain all of what was going on there, and I'm trying to sort it out. But experiences like these really marked me strongly and gave me a faith that something real was happening. Well, after I graduated from high school, though, and entered college, went to a Christian college, so we did talk about these kind of things, then all these questions started coming in, right? You start to develop your mind. You start to want to wrestle with things. And so questions came in like, did I ever really have the gift of tongues, or did I stir myself up, right? Is there such a thing as a personal prayer language? Is that biblical? How do I know if any of these experiences were real? I had a roommate who is cessationist, and his dad was a professor at a cessationist doctrine university. And so we would have these debates and discussions. And I didn't lose my belief in the continuation of the gifts in this time, but I did really get tamed down. We'll put it that way. I got tamed down a little bit. And I stopped practicing speaking in what I would consider a prayer language. And so I had to re-wrestle through, do I really believe this? What? How do we sort this out in Scripture, right? And one day, as I was praying about it, as I was processing, I came to a personal realization. I was reading Romans 12, and verse 6 says this, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith." Now, again, I'm not trying to exposit that verse. I'm just sharing with you my experience as I processed it myself. What went through my mind was, boy, if prophecy, which is done in English, has to be done in proportion to my faith, how much more would tongues, if I received that, have to be done in proportion to my faith? And I made a realization at that point that I was never going to get to a point in my life where I, without a shadow of a doubt, not only could answer my own questions, but could answer the questions of every person who would challenge my point of view. I would never be able to give that concrete evidence that would silence every question. And so I had to make a choice from that point on. Am I going to walk in what I believe was the gift given to me? And if I'm going to do that, I'll have to do it by faith. I don't expect that my personal testimony is what is going to convince you today. I just wanted to do a couple things. First, I wanted to let you know where I'm coming from as I approach this text and prepared for today. And two, I wanted to just acknowledge that everybody in this room has some sort of journey with this topic, probably. Of course, their own faith journey. But probably many of us grew up hearing all kinds of different things about tongues. Some of you grew up hearing that tongues was the thing that always accompanied the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unless you speak in tongues, you haven't really been baptized in spirit. We're not even talking about the baptism of the Spirit today. That's a whole different sermon. There's probably many different perspectives on that as well. I'm not touching it. But others, in more radical circles, unfortunately, may have heard that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. Spoiler alert, that's not where Bethany Church falls. Others of you may have been on the other end of the spectrum, right? And you actually were taught that those who spoke in tongues were acting, were opening themselves to demonic influence. Or maybe you were on the other end of the spectrum, but not quite so radical, and it was more like, well, you just need to be really cautious of anybody who claims to speak in tongues, right? Or maybe if you were in the unfortunate situation of my wife or somebody like that, you heard all of those things in your church, and therefore, confidence in your salvation and knowing if you were doing the right thing was literally impossible. So, every one of us has a history with this topic. And if we ran around the room, we would hear tons of different perspectives. Churches have divided over this issue. Certain denominations are still debating this heavily to this day. The Southern Baptist Missions Board still debates this and has had shifts over the years. Would we send out missionaries who speak in a private prayer language? All these kinds of questions. But what I want to offer you today, I hope, is the confidence, one, that this gift can be understood. And two, even better than that, that it does have a healthy and upbuilding purpose within the body of Christ and within the use of all the other gifts. Today we're going to be looking into 1 Corinthians 14, so go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14 if you have your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 33 today. I'm not going to be going verse by verse through every single one, but this, of course, is the primary text in the New Testament and in all of Scripture that gives us insight into the practice of the gift of tongues. In my preparation, I kind of agonized over what to talk about, not because I was afraid to talk about tongues, but because there are so many questions that can be asked about this gift, so many questions that I am not going to get to today, and so I had to try and just boil that down. Today, we're going to be answering three main questions. One, how do we define what the gift of tongues is? Two, what is the proper use of tongues in the congregation? And three, should tongues ever be practiced privately by an individual if the gifts are meant primarily to build up the body? Okay, so those three questions. How do we define it? How do we use it in the congregation? And how do we use it in our personal lives if that's appropriate? All right, we're actually going to read 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 33. I know it's a lot of verses, but I'd like us to kind of get a common context as we go into this. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people, but to God. Since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is being played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the Spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adults in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in other tongues then is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only 2 or at most 3 each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. The prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Okay, now that we all understand tongues, I'll pray and we'll dismiss. Don't be overwhelmed by how much there is in this chapter. Of course, I won't be able to cover everything today, but I think it's good for us to read that all together and just see the arguments that Paul is making and building on. If you have specific questions that are not answered in the course of this sermon, there will be many. Feel free to come and talk to me, and there are others who would be comfortable talking to you as well and dialoguing with you about that. But let's pray before we head into the 3 questions that we're going to answer today. Father, we thank you that your word is good. We thank you that there is clarity to be had, though, Lord, it's hard for us to discern all of the nuances sometimes. And there are people smarter than us who think opposite things from each other. And we just need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord, to unify this body. Unify us, Lord, in our belief about tongues, about the gifts, and most importantly, how to use them to build one another up. And God, we ask that in this series and throughout this season, you would mature us, like our theme verse says for the year, that we would each be working, each part be working in its proper place and building up the body to make it mature and to grow up into the head who is Christ. So we submit ourselves to you, Jesus, this morning. We submit ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would protect from error anything that I say that is not of you, that it would fall to the ground and die. but that anything that is of you would take root and bear fruit in our congregation and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first we need to begin with what a solid definition of tongues really is. Now, as a reminder, those of us who are preaching through this series are using Sam Storm's book called A Beginner's Guide to the Spiritual Gifts. And so over the last couple weeks, here is the definition of spiritual gifts that we have given. A spiritual gift is a divinely empowered or spiritually energized potential to minister to the body of Christ by communicating the knowledge, power, and love of Jesus. In this definition, Sam Storms rightly emphasizes the same thing that Paul emphasizes, that the gifts are meant primarily to build up the body of Christ. The gifts are empowered by the Spirit for the good of the body. And so then in light of that definition, here's the definition of tongues that Sam Storms gives. He says it's the Spirit-energized ability to pray, worship, give thanks, or speak in a language other than your own, or one you might have learned previously. The Spirit-energized ability to pray, worship, give thanks, or speak in a language other than your own, or one you might have learned previously. There are multiple verses throughout the text that we just looked at that support this view of tongues that Sam Storm just gave. Verse 2 says, the person who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay, if you think about praise, prayer, and giving thanks, these are all God-directed things. So a person who is praying in tongues is directing their speech toward God. It's not something that I'm primarily directing toward other people. In this definition, he also says in verse 15, in verse 15, Paul says that tongues, talks about tongues by saying that he will pray with his Spirit. He says he will sing praise with his Spirit. And in verse 17, Paul says that you may well be giving thanks while praying in tongues. All of these references to tongue speech in this chapter are God-focused, God-directed communication. So a natural question arises pretty quickly when we start thinking about tongues. Is this the same thing, a human language like we saw in Acts 2? Is it the same thing as what we saw manifesting there? I don't have time to build a full, solid case for this today, but I do think that the Bible does seem to talk about two different kinds of tongues. First, we see on Pentecost where the Spirit empowers people to speak actual languages, and these are meant to draw people who speak those languages to the Lord. In some ways, they have an evangelistic nature. And then we see this other kind of tongues that's spoken about in Acts or in 1 Corinthians 14:2, where Paul says he does not speak to people but to God, since no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that the tongues of Acts 2 don't exist anymore. I think that they absolutely do. I've heard stories of missionaries who have spoken in tongues, which was an actual language, and it led to salvation for people. If I'm not mistaken, my own grandfather had that gift one time and saw somebody come to the Lord as well. And so I'm not saying that doesn't exist. I think it still does. But the one we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians 14 is the one that is a heavenly language, one that no one understands. Exactly how it all works when God gives which gift to who, I'm not sure. But just let me reiterate the definition that we had at first so that we're all on the same page. Tongues is the Spirit-energized ability to pray, worship, give thanks, or speak in a language other than your own or one you might have learned previously. So our first major question is, how does this function in the congregation? How are we supposed to use tongues when we're gathered together? In order to answer this question, we have to look at what is Paul's main thrust in 1 Corinthians 14 and what's his main thrust in those three chapters, 12 through 14, where he's talking about the gifts. Paul's main exhortation here in this chapter and in these three chapters is that the Corinthian church would do everything in their worship gatherings, preferring one another so that the body might be built up. He says three times in chapter 14. In verse 26, he says, whenever you come together, each one has this gift, that gift, the other gift. Everything is to be done for building up. Verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. Again, 39 and 40, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in other tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. Paul cares about both the experience of God that we as individuals and as a community have, and also the orderliness with which we do that, the way that we prefer one another when we are together. In fact, I looked throughout chapter 14, and I saw pretty quickly at least nine times where Paul talks about this idea of building one another up, which I think makes it pretty clearly the main theme of that chapter. Chapter 13 gives us a vivid picture of what it looks like to use tongues without preference for one another. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I don't have love, then I'm as good as a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. So I think this is really vital for us to realize that just because I have a gift, it doesn't mean I can just use it however and whenever I want without preference for other people. It can be so easy when we're caught up in experiencing God and enjoying his presence to want to express that freedom, that euphoria freely. And I believe it's right for us as a community of believers to pursue an atmosphere of freedom. I think that's a good thing. I don't at all want to speak against freedom in our worship today. The goal is not to cage our worship or our love for God. But at the same time, there's a very real counterbalance to that freedom. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, what stands above our freedom to express however we want is actually this responsibility we have to one another to love, to serve, and to build one another up. It's our responsibility to walk in that tension and to find how to do that in our particular community. For those of you who feel very comfortable with tongues, you've been speaking in tongues for years, remember that not everyone is where you are. Even praying in tongues to yourself, if it's loud, if it's heard by 10 people around you, 20 people around you, just be aware it could become a hindrance to that person's worship in that time. It's our responsibility as we practice the gift to make sure that we don't forget that responsibility to one another. Now, on the other hand, I don't want us to not practice the gift. I think it's very good and very right. And am I saying that if anybody could even possibly ever hear your tongues, you should not use it? No, I'm not necessarily saying that. I think there are contexts where it could be appropriate. If you're praying for somebody and you ask them, hey, it would be okay if I pray in tongues over you. If they give you permission, do it. Maybe you're in a smaller gathering of believers and everybody understands what you're doing. Possibly there's an expression of it for that. But Paul does very explicitly talk about one way that we can use tongues in the congregation. When there is an interpretation to the tongue, then the tongue becomes a functional equivalent to prophecy. It doesn't mean that an interpreted tongues and prophecy are the same words. It might be different content. A prophecy might be others focused. It might be helping give direction, consolation, encouragement, upbuilding, like 1 Corinthians 14 talks about. An interpreted tongue likely would be a God-focused thing. It would be something where God is being exalted, God is being praised, we're proclaiming what he's done, maybe we're interceding for something. And so an interpreted tongue might take more of that tone. But each one of them, an interpreted tongue and prophecy, then it upbuilds and edifies the church, now that everybody can understand what's being said. So then the question is, can I interpret my own tongue, or does somebody else have to interpret the tongue for me? The answer is both. It could be either. In verse 13, Paul says, "The one who prays in a tongue should pray that he may interpret it so that others can be built up." And then in verse 27, Paul says, "If anyone speaks in another tongue, there should be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret." So interpretation can come in various forms. So exactly how the interpreter is found and how that process works, I think it'll be different per community. Paul doesn't necessarily describe that process. Some people would suggest that If I have a tongue to share, I should find somebody who has that gift, and I should ask them, hey, would you come up with me? Would you be willing to try and give an interpretation to this tongue? That's what some have proposed. I think that would be more likely in a community that has walked in this a bit more. I think there are some in here who have been walking in tongues for a long time. A few of you have been walking in interpretation for a while, but we as a community haven't necessarily been doing that. Weekly, monthly, even yearly. I can think of a few times when somebody has spoken a tongue and interpreted it in my years here. And so that's fine. That's where we are. And we can be where we are and grow from that place. Here's what I think is a more likely scenario of how this would happen. Someone from our congregation senses that a tongue is being put on their heart, that the Lord wants to share that with the congregation, but they don't know where the interpretation is going to come from. So they go to one of the elders, maybe it's the service leader, maybe it's one of the other elders around the room, and they say, hey, I think I have a word. It's a tongue, but I don't have the interpretation. What do you think about this? And that elder might say, you know, I don't think it's the right time. Or they may say, yeah, I think the Holy Spirit is actually saying yes to this. Let's go ahead and have you share and then ask for an interpretation, right? So we would come up here, and the elder might cast a little vision, and the person would give tongues. And then the elder would say, all right, let's wait on the Lord together. Let's ask the Lord if he has an interpretation for us. And then we would wait for one really long, awkward minute. Somebody would sneeze in the back. A few people would snicker over here because it's kind of uncomfortable. What are we doing? How does this work? This is a little awkward to work out how tongues is supposed to be interpreted in the conversation. We've never done this before. And we sit and wait, and nobody says anything. And then the elder says, hey, that's okay. I don't think there's going to be an interpretation for today. I'm glad that we were able to wait on that together. Let's keep trying. Or perhaps the elder says, hey, let's wait. And somebody immediately starts coming up to the front because as soon as that tongue was given, something was put onto their heart, and they knew what that interpretation was supposed to be. And they get up here, they declare some God-focused, God-exalting thing that is interpretation of the tongue, and somebody else on this side of the room comes up to them after service and says, wow, that was exactly what I needed to hear for this time in my life. I needed to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. I needed to be reminded of his provision for me. Whatever it is, it could look a lot of different ways. I just want to say this. If we are not comfortable with a little bit of messy and a little bit of awkward, we will never grow as a church in this gift. We have to embrace the messy and embrace the awkward and embrace the parts that we don't understand. I'm not saying we need to try and make it weird. It's going to make it weird all by itself. Okay, when somebody stands up here and starts saying syllables that nobody in the world understands, it's a little awkward. It's a little messy. But that's exactly how the gifts grow. That's exactly how the gifts function. That's exactly what the body of Christ is. It's a bunch of messy people. And so we don't need to try and make it messy, but we need to be willing to embrace that awkwardness. Sam Storm says this, we must never forget that the gift of tongues was God's idea and not man's. He gave this gift to the church, no less than the gifts of teaching, mercy, exhortation, and evangelism. Let's resolve from the outset not to spurn or ridicule something precious in God's sight, graciously bestowed by a loving Heavenly Father who gives only good gifts to his children. Tongues, it might not just happen on a Sunday morning. Maybe a more appropriate context would be a life group or a Bible study or a small group of people where there's maybe a little bit more room and safety for an interpretation to come out. Wherever the context, we just have to be willing to embrace and encourage and to lay aside some of our inhibitions. And for those who are more prone to give the tongue, for you to be considerate about how you do that and being preferring others while you're doing it. All right, on to our last question for today. Should tongues, then, ever be practiced by an individual if the gifts are primarily meant to build up the body? This does seem to be a counterintuitive way to think about one of the gifts, right? Because we've seen so many times that the gifts are given for the common good, as we see in chapter 12, verse 7, or that everything needs to be done for building up. In fact, in light of that primary thrust of these three passages, many people have interpreted chapter 14 in more of a negative light, speaking about tongues. They would argue that 14, verse 4 says, a person who speaks in another tongue builds up himself, but the person who prophesies builds up others. Well, they would say that's inherently negative, that you're just building up yourself. That's how they would argue it. They would say in verse 14, if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. They would see that as an inherently negative thing. If you have fruitless prayer in your mind, then it's automatically useless prayer. Okay? And I understand it. I know that some of you are from contexts where you've seen this abused, and you don't want to see that happen ever again. But let's not throw out, Sam Storms would say something along the lines of, the 11th commandment that we follow is, thou shalt not do at all what others do poorly, right? This is kind of the posture we take to protect ourselves sometimes. And I don't think that Paul's tone in chapter 14 is at all negative toward tongues. I think he is showing that there's a proper way to use it in the congregation, and there's a proper way in private. In verses 18 and 19, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. in order to teach others than 10,000 in tongues. Paul's contrasting his regular private usage of the gift of tongues with what he desires to do in the church. Then he reinforces this same argument in verses 27 and 28, where he says, "If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two or at most three each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him be quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." Okay, so there is a place that I would argue Paul highly values in prayer. He sees it as an ability to sing praise with his spirit, to pray with his spirit. But in the context of the church, let me make sure I'm edifying other people if I'm going to use that. So what then is the use of tongues in private? What's the point of praying in private? As I mentioned earlier, Paul defines the direction of tongues being God-focused. It connects our spirit to God in a way that perhaps we couldn't do on our own. Storm's definition tells us that tongues is praise, prayer, or thanksgiving, and that's said again in verses 14 through 17, those three, prayer, praise, or thanksgiving. So let me, at this point, I can't give you tons of verses that say, here's exactly how it functions in your own time. Here's exactly all the uses, because Scripture doesn't necessarily give us the explanation of that. So let me just share a few scenarios where tongues has been really useful in my own personal life. One is during worship. Sometimes we will be heading into a song, and maybe I just don't prefer the song. Maybe I disagree theologically with a statement in the song. Maybe my mind's just wandering because I'm busy and anxious and whatever. But I don't want my mind and my spirit to check out. So as I stop singing, and maybe don't want to sing that lyric that I don't agree with or whatever, I'm going to just start praying in tongues. What this helps me to do is to keep my spirit engaged, even though my mind doesn't know exactly how to engage. This is actually how I see what Paul says in verse 14. He who prays with the tongue prays with his spirit, but the mind is unfruitful. Okay? So I think there's a place to keep our spirit engaged, even though we don't know exactly what we're saying. And at that point for me, once I've been praying in the spirit for a little bit, quietly, I'm not trying to disrupt people, but then eventually my mind will get back on track to what I've been, to the worship service. Another is when I'm preparing for sermons. I'll pray in tongues a lot when I'm preparing for sermons. Maybe I get stuck, I don't know exactly where to go, or maybe I just want to dedicate what I'm doing to the Lord, but I don't know exactly how to start praying. So I'll start by kind of pacing around my office or wherever I'm preparing and pray in tongues. It kind of gets the wheels of my spirit engaged and started moving, so that then as I'm going, my mind can be thinking about, what do I want to say? What do I want to speak to the Lord right now? And this is what I think also could be meant by Paul when he says, I pray with, what will I do then? I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my mind. There might be different ways that we do those two things. Another time that I'll use this is in either extended times of prayer or in times of grief, when you don't know what to pray, when you don't know what to say. And there's something really comforting about knowing, God, I don't know what to say, but I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, in faith, in this tongue that you've given me, so that, and with faith that you are translating the cries of my heart to God, that you are saying what I don't know how to say to the Lord. Just lay down your inhibitions for a little bit. What if that is true? What if that is a gift God wants to give you? What if he wants to give you a way to pray where you can pray, you can persevere in prayer that you can't just do praying on your own or in your native tongue? It's an incredible gift. It's been something that has advanced my own prayer life throughout the years and helps me to persevere in prayer. Maybe you feel consistently blocked in your prayer life. Perhaps tongues is something that God might want to give you in order to cultivate that inner life with him in a different way. The last question that I hear often is the gift of tongues for everyone? This is a big question, right? This is not an easy question. People fall on both sides of this. Before I answer that question, let me say this. Some of you grew up with one of those teachings that I said earlier. Maybe the gift of tongues was the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the gift of tongues was a sign of deeper maturity. You're a more mature Christian. You're a more leveled up Christian if you have tongues. Or God forbid, some of you were taught that tongues is necessary for salvation. I don't believe that any of these claims are substantiated by Scripture. I know that there's probably others in this room who might disagree on one of those points with me, but I don't believe that Paul in any way elevates tongues above other gifts or says this one is different than the rest of them. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 30, are all prophets, are all apostles, do all teach, speak in tongues, interpret? The implied answer to all those questions is no. Sam Storm says it this way, tongues are just like any other gift of the Spirit. It's not a sign of God's special love. It's not a sign of heightened maturity in Christ. It's not a sign of superior zeal or commitment. It's not a sign that one has more of the Holy Spirit than others. In fact, tongues are not a sign of anything. They are merely one among many of what the Apostle Paul calls manifestations of the Spirit, given to the believers for the common good of the church. If you've been praying for this, thinking about it, praying for it, asking God to give it to you, and he hasn't given it to you yet, I would just encourage you, don't think of yourself as well, the only reason I'm not getting that is because I'm not mature enough yet. I'm not good enough yet. That's not the right conclusion to come to. God might just be waiting for a different time. He might be saying no, but it's not because you are not as good as that other Christian. Now, interestingly, Paul, he doesn't elevate the tongue, but he also turns right around and says, but eagerly desire the gifts. I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, right? So he at least thinks that it's appropriate for all of us to ask for it and to eagerly desire it. And like Ken Krause said last week, that if you sense a stirring on your heart for a particular gift, it could be the sign that the Holy Spirit is actually moving on your heart and that you have that gift or it's waiting to become active in your life. Matt also said in his first sermon that we live in this tension where it's by God's will that he gives gifts, but then he wants us to ask for any of them that we desire. And so we have to be willing, again, to live in that tension. Some of you, you're going to be prayed over to receive a prayer language or a tongue, and you're going to get it really quickly. You're not inhibited by things that you don't understand. It doesn't freak you out. But others really, really, really want to understand what's going on. You really want to understand the nuances of what's about to happen in your spirit, right? I don't want to do something that is fake, and that's a good desire, right? I don't want to do something that's fake or counterfeit. Sam Storms would put himself in this category. Here's what he says as an invitation to people who are in that place. This is a high hill to climb for those of us who are raised in an intensely cerebral or deeply intellectual churches, where theological precision and doctrinal authenticity were prized above all else. Don't take that to mean we shouldn't be rigorously biblical in all we believe and do. But there is something of a built-in defense mechanism in many Christians that makes them extraordinarily sensitive and resistant to the slightest hint of artificiality. So at the first onset of tongues, if it doesn't come with a self-attesting witness of absolute authenticity, we tend to shut it down or withdraw. This can be a good thing at times, especially among those in the charismatic world who are on occasion slightly more gullible and naive about claims to the miraculous than others are. Discernment is always proper for every believer, but discernment can also easily degenerate into cynicism that views virtually all subjective or experiential phenomena with deep suspicion. Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Who relates to that, right? I'm sure there's many people in this room who would say, yeah, man, that's kind of where I am. That's what I wrestle with. I want to understand. And I get that, and I think it's really healthy for us to want to wrestle with things and to prove them biblically. But sometimes there comes a point where you have the evidence that you need, and God's asking you, now you have to step out in faith and embrace the weird a little bit and embrace the awkward a little bit, and you don't have to fully understand everything right now. Understanding may come more and more with time, but is your security in your understanding of things, or can you say, Lord, give me faith to trust the little that I do see in Scripture, or maybe the much that you see in Scripture? But step out past my comfort zone. Those with that gift of discernment are going to wrestle with wanting to push the gift away or not knowing how to accept it into their own lives. And it's okay. Again, I'm not trying to lay guilt on anyone. Perhaps it's just the Lord saying no. Perhaps you're asking all the time and God's just saying, John Piper would tell you, he's asked for this gift a million times and the Lord hasn't given it to him. Who knows why? He's open to it. The Lord hasn't given it to him. So be it. But let's all at least agree, Well, some of you are going to have to agree just to go and investigate this a little bit more on yourself, because that's all you can handle right now. If you'd like to go deeper in this, a book that I read was The Language of Heaven. It's another more in-depth Sam Storms book just on the gift of tongues and interpretation. Excellent book if you'd like to investigate more. But I think for many of us, we might be ready to say, Lord, I want all of what you want to give me. I want to speak in tongues if that's what you want for me. And I don't have to understand exactly every syllable I'm saying. By the way, you probably won't understand any of the syllables you're saying unless he gives you interpretation, right? But let's agree to be open together. Worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. And we're gonna head back into some ministry time. I just want to remind you that our maturity is better measured by the fruit of the Spirit than by the gifts of the Spirit. It is not how many gifts you have or how well you practice the gifts that makes you a mature Christian. You should be pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. That's what all of us want to see in our lives. But then let's also, as a community, be pursuing the Lord together for the gifts that he wants to give us. I just want to ask those who are on the prayer team and those who are leaders in the church and you're willing to pray with people, it could be about this gift, it could be about other things, but if you could just stand, let's all stand right now. And if those of you who could pray for people could just make your way to the sides and line the sides of the auditorium. And if you do sense a stirring in your own heart, you're not exactly sure how it's all supposed to work, but you're curious and you want to explore this, I ask that you just consider going and getting prayer with somebody today. And maybe in this context where there's so many people around, you're not going to actually start speaking in tongues. That's possible. Maybe later in the silence and solitude of your room, God would give you that utterance. Maybe he'll say no, but maybe he'll say yes. So again, let's go into worship. And if you have any other prayer requests as well, please don't feel like you have to only get prayer for this one thing. We want to pray for you for any need that you have. But let me just pray over you as we head back into worship. Father, we thank you that the faith we walk is not subject to us, to our understanding, Lord. We thank you that there are mysteries, there are tensions we walk in our faith that cause us to rely on you. We thank you, God, that you are bigger than just what we can understand you as. You're bigger than the boxes that we want to put you in. But we also thank you, God, that you want to grow us in our maturity and our understanding of who you are. You want to grow us in our ability to practice the gifts the way you intended. So God, I pray right now that you would just break off fears and inhibitions that people have held. No matter who receives or doesn't receive, Lord, that we would be a church that encourages the work of the Holy Spirit in one another. That we would encourage what you want to do. God, I pray that you'd help us to lay down offenses of the past, abuses of the past. Lord, help us to be a church that's fully open to the work of the Holy Spirit among us. Lord, we ask as we head back into worship that Christ would be exalted in this time. That our eyes would be focused on you, Jesus, that you would finish and perfect our faith as we run after you. So we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted high. In your name we pray. Amen.